Please remain standing and turn to the back side of your order of service. You'll find the scripture reading there. Now, we're really picking up at verse 66. But the reason that we put verses 53 through 55 and then 64 is sort of to remind us kind of how Mark, inspired of God, included the story of Peter's denial. And I'll speak more of that a little bit later. I always think of something after we've gone to press on Friday. Maybe some of you should call me and say, "Pastor, really, you sure there's nothing else to add?" So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you just two verses from Luke's gospel. You don't have to turn there. If you want to turn there, I think I saw somebody pick up their Bible. It's Luke 22, verse 31. Now, this is Luke's version of what Jesus said to Peter just right after Passover. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and Jesus tells Peter that, again, he's going to betray Jesus. So hear these words, and then we'll pick up in Mark. Jesus says in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you all the disciples, that he may sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now we pick up at Mark. "And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They all condemned Jesus of deserving death." And then at verse 66, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus.' But Peter denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, Peter denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, certainly for most of us in this room, not all of us, this is familiar territory. We may not have been able to quote what chapter Peter's denial is in the Gospel of Mark, even though we've been working our way through it for several months. You knew it was coming, and you may not can say where the parallel is in Matthew or in Luke or in John, but you know it's in all of the Gospels. Here is one of the inner circle of Jesus's disciples, Peter, James, and John. Here is the one along with James and John that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration to see, in a sense, the veil that has been covering Jesus in his humanity, removed just momentarily for a few hours, to see the glory of Jesus on that great mountain. Peter is the one that had confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had said to Peter, "Peter, you didn't figure that out because you're a really smart fisherman. God in heaven gave you that understanding." At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Peter, being one of the first disciples, was there with Jesus, and Peter's mother-in-law became very, very ill, and he saw Jesus heal her. And then he went on for 3 years to see Jesus carry on this wonderful gospel ministry of preaching and teaching the people, feeding the 5,000, which when you include the family was more like 10,000, and the 4,000, and doing all these miracles of healing, which climaxed a week or so just prior to these events, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, having been in the tomb for 4 days. Yes, that's the Peter we're talking about. And so we want to think about Peter's threefold denial. And we want to think about the help that Peter gets in a seemingly hopeless situation. A seemingly hopeless situation. It's not hopeless, but it's close. First of all, think about how Mark, just by the way that he lays out the text, inspired of God, highlights Peter's denial. Before you even get into the details, you know, the text begins, Jesus is led to the high priest. Remember, what's just happened is Judas has kissed Jesus with the kiss of betrayal. These armed guards with clubs and swords have come. They've arrested Jesus and taken him to the high priest. The disciples have all scattered, but Peter stays relatively close by. We hear from John's account in John's gospel. John somehow knows the high priest's family. He's able to get them inside the courtyard where Jesus, probably in Caiaphas's house, is actually being interrogated. Here's how Peter lays it out. Excuse me, Mark lays it out. Peter is close by in the courtyard. That's all we hear, basically. Now, you might say Peter's trial begins, if you will. His trial. Jesus now is on trial. Really on trial. Yes, it's a kangaroo court, as we saw last week. But he's on trial. And what does Jesus do? I should have quoted it here. Again, I really messed up this week. But you remember, if you were here last week, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the Son of God, the Son of Man, and you will see me coming in the clouds of glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father." In other words, I'm coming to judge you, Caiaphas, the high priest. So you have Peter's trial begins. You have Jesus' triumphant confession of who he is. And then you have Peter's failure. You have Peter's failure. And now we need to get into the details a little bit. We have three denials. We, of course, already heard Jesus say at the Lord's Supper, "Peter, you're not going to deny me once. You're not going to deny me twice. You're going to deny me three times. Now, we could read this and we could rightly think, okay, this all happened pretty quickly within 15 minutes or so, maybe 20. But after the first denial, the rooster crows. This should have been a heads up to Peter, but it wasn't. Should have gotten his attention. And then there's the second denial. And Luke tells us that little bit of time was about an hour. So there's about an hour that elapses between Peter's second denial and now his third denial. What's going on? What's going on during that time? Well, it seems that Peter's been talking with the soldiers there, with the others. They're standing by, warming themselves outside. Peter has talked enough that they can hear his accent. They say, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean." The likelihood is they can't tell he's Galilean by his dress. Maybe there's something about his apparel that says Galilean. I don't think he's, you know, we might have Calvin Klein on our jeans. I don't think it says, you know, Calvin Galilean. That would sound really dumb. I think it's more likely that Peter has spoken and he's given himself away. It's sort of like, you know, it doesn't matter what time of day or who's in the Sunoco right up the street. The moment I open my mouth, they go, "Nah, he's not even from South Jersey. He's certainly not from way up yonder, New York. He's got to be somewhere from way down there." And then they're not quite sure where to put that accent, but they know I just give myself away. And that's what Peter's done here. He's given himself away. They put two and two together. They've heard the servant girl, the slave girl, say now a couple times, this guy's the guy that's there with the high priest being interrogated. The guy that's been causing all this trouble. Some think that she may be related to Malchus, who got his ear cut off. That's probably upsetting her a little bit. Now, granted, Jesus did heal his ear, but nonetheless, she said it not once, but she said, "Look, this guy's with them." And now Peter has given it away. But we're told in the text in verse 71 that he began to invoke a curse on himself and even to swear. He's using, to say the least, very, very strong language to adamantly say, "I do not know this man, Jesus, of whom you're talking about. I got no clue what you're saying." You know the old saying. I think the fellow that wrote it was William Shakespeare. I'm not sure. I think so. He didn't use a Southern accent. I think he used a King James accent. Let's see if I can get the quote. "Methinks you protest too much." Did I do that right? You see, by the very nature of Peter becoming so angry, he already gave it away with his accent, and now with his anger, he gives it away. "I don't know this man." J.C. Ryle, that wonderful Anglican minister of the late 1800s, I believe. He's so good at just getting to the heart of the issue. This is just such a warning, is it not? Now, it's not the only warning. We need to keep this in mind. The text, the Gospel of Mark, at this point, certainly is zeroing in on Peter. We're not looking at Thomas or Philip or Nathaniel. They hightailed it. We don't know where they are. They could be in Bethlehem. They could be who knows where by now. Text isn't focusing on them. And in other places in the Bible, God is so honest in His Word. You know, it's just one of those things that just shows the realness, the genuineness of the Bible. If you and I were to write a religious book and let's say we wanted to make somebody in this room a very special, important religious leader or character. I don't want to say somebody's name in here, you know, like Butch or Lanny, they would get the big head. But let's just suppose it's somebody in this room and we're going to make them a religious leader. Well, if we were going to do that, we'd write a book and we would never tell you about the things that they've ever done wrong. Why? We would make these fellows look like the best folks in the world. Abraham is a friend of God. He's a father of those that have faith. And yet, we see him try to throw his wife Sarai under the bus, not once, but twice. Of course, King David, the man after God's own heart, murdered, committed adultery, certainly would never get David to do a parenting conference. You couldn't ever say that King David, you know, he's just one of those parents. He had all those special children. No, it's not what you'd say about David. And so the scripture's not trying to be unfair to Peter here, but it's just a reality. In the course of events leading up to our Savior's crucifixion, Jesus told the disciples in the upper room just hours before he'd go to the cross, "Judas, you're going to betray me. Now get on out here and do what you're going to do. And all of you are going to scatter." And that's what God had said by the prophet Zechariah. And Peter, "You're not going to deny me once or twice. You're going to deny me three times." And Peter, with all the vigor that we expect from the Apostle Peter, said, "Even if I have to go to prison, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And he crumbles like a dirt clod in your hand after it's dried out. Just crumbles. Now, it's very important for us at this point to keep in mind the teaching of Scripture. You know, God's Word interprets God's Word. And it's so important here that we keep in mind, yes, an awful thing happened. Peter denied his Savior publicly in front of these enemies of Christ, or at least at best, these that were not followers of Christ at this time. And Peter denies being a disciple of Jesus. And that's a terrible example for any Christian, and certainly a Christian leader like Peter. But Peter does not lose his faith here. There are different Christian traditions, thankfully not a lot of them, and thankfully this teaching is not popular, but it is out there. There is a Protestant tradition that would talk about losing your faith, falling from grace, giving the idea that you could be a true believer in Christ one minute, a true believer, and then because of various circumstances, what have you, you're out of the faith. Now, that's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that those that are truly in Christ, as Jesus says, My sheep are in my hand and are in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch them out. The Apostle Paul says to genuine, true believers that are trusting and following Christ, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Dear brother or sister, as you read about Peter, if you're getting a little, you know, under the collar, a little sweaty, I'm getting that way because this collar is way too tight. But if you're sort of metaphorically getting that way because Peter just seems a little too close to home, if you're truly in Christ, you cannot ultimately fall away. That doesn't mean that you can't cause shame upon the name of Christ. We've all done that, every believer in this room, no matter how mature, to some degree, we've done that every time we sin. But the more public an act may be, and other factors where our role in the church and so forth can multiply the issue there of how that sin can have bad implications for the church and so forth. So please don't misunderstand here. Peter hasn't lost his faith, but Peter has denied his Savior. It's an inconsistency with his faith. It's a terrible inconsistency. We should get no joy out of this. And brothers and sisters, sometimes when you come to a text like this, I think, because as you know, when I read scripture, yes, I read it as a pastor, but I read it as a Christian too, you know, just an ordinary Christian. And you know, sometimes when we get to those difficult passages, we want to push the fast forward button, you know, kind of like where you're watching maybe your favorite show and maybe there's a hero in the story or one of your favorite characters and it looks like they're headed to their demise and you're thinking, no, they can't do that. So maybe you fast forward with the remote to get to make sure everything's okay with them, okay? Don't do that with Peter right now. I know, even one of my elders praying this morning, He tried to force me to fast forward to John's gospel where Peter is restored by Jesus. I wanted to, as my elders praying, saying, stop, don't push the button yet. But, you know, that's not appropriate when the elders are praying before church. But, you know, we all want to do that. Let's get to the good part. Let's get where it's over. No, we got to stay here for a bit. We got to stay here for a bit. We got to stay in the mud. We like it when the prodigal son gets out of the pigsty, but we need to stay in the pigsty. We need to smell it and all its stench, and we need to contemplate it a little bit. You think, man, preacher, you are one morbid character. Yeah, probably so. But hopefully it's for our spiritual good too, because y'all haven't noticed, but I notice. I'm getting older. And kind of like the psalmist says somewhere, psalmist says, don't hold against me the sins of my youth. And you think, now, why is the psalmist doing that? He confessed those years ago. Why is he drudging that stuff up? Well, he's not drudging it up. Maybe Satan's drudging it up. Maybe some circumstances in somebody's life have reminded him of his sins from years gone by. And it just sort of startles him or her. And thinking about, it may be that you never denied the Lord, but your sin was so shameful. What do you do? What did you do then? Well, we need to see the help that Peter got in seemingly a hopeless situation. He's reminded of Jesus' words. Look at the text. Verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus has said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Now, oh, how we wish when the crow had crowed the first time, it would have been like a bell going off. And Peter would have run away from the courtyard. He didn't hear it. It didn't get his attention. I'm not saying he didn't physically hear it. I think he physically did hear it, and then he told Mark about it. He remembered the words of the Lord. And I think that led to his conviction of sin. He broke down and wept. Now, weeping does not always lead to genuine repentance, but here it did. Weeping, grieving, crying doesn't always lead to genuine repentance, but there is always godly sorrow, a sorrow for how we've offended God, not just the consequences associated with genuine repentance of someone coming to Christ or a believer turning from their sin. The Holy Spirit brings to mind to Peter the words of Jesus. But maybe later on, he remembered these words too. I'll read them to you again from Luke. Again, Peter has three names: Peter, Simon, and Cephas. So keep that in mind as I read this. Simon, Simon, Simon Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you all that he might sift you like wheat. Somehow behind the scenes where God in his sovereignty rules the world in a way that we can't comprehend, we get a little glimpse into it in the book of Job chapter 1 and 2. How somehow God has interaction with Satan, even about us. We can't really understand these things. But at some point, Satan had said, I want to shake them down to the bone. I don't understand it. But Jesus says, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Oh, surely Peter remembered those words. Even in his almost despair and hopelessness, surely Peter remembers Jesus prayed for me that my faith wouldn't fail. Now, maybe you and I think, well, that's the advantage of being an apostle. You get extra goodies, you get extra benefits. No. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, our trust, our commitment to Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus, our sinless high priest at the right hand of the Father right now. So the writer of Hebrews urges us, let us then with confidence Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That sounds like to me, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you and for me. I hope as you look back and reflect on maybe sins of your youth that were embarrassing, shameful, you haven't been trying to work your way back into God's good graces. If you've been doing that, stop it. Jesus said to Peter, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Peter, you're going to repent. That's what's got to happen. If we've shamed the Lord in some way, we can't make it up to Him. But we can repent. Confess it to the Lord. Know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding for us. Now we come to the Lord's table. We're told to come in a worthy manner. That's sort of odd. I'm pretty sure all of us in this room, including me, very much me, are unworthy to come to this table. But what Paul means is come in a worthy manner by coming through Christ, through trusting in Him. Coming, you say, you might say, with the books current, having confessed all your sin to the best of your knowledge, resting in Christ, and then come to the table and receive that grace that we receive from the Word. Let's pray. Father, be pleased to strengthen your people, even where we have embarrassed you, shamed you. May we come in repentance. May we reaffirm our faith. Pour out grace upon us in our time of need. Help us now as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, to come in faith. To come rejoicing that you've given us this small little meal, this token meal to remind us of the broken, the bread which symbolizes the body of our Savior and His atoning death on the cross. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.